Okay, now stop me if you've heard this story before, but about 2.5 years ago, I got married to my wife in Abu Dhabi. And Tony, my brother Nevin, and myself stopped at this coffee shop, and we all experienced a small piece of heaven on earth through specialty coffee. If you've been coming to Calvary for some time, you've probably heard this story a bunch of times, either from Tony or from my brother while preaching here, but you haven't heard it from me, so you're gonna have to listen again. In January of 2024, a few days before my wedding, Tony, my brother, and I went out for coffee. And while we were sitting there, they're asking me how I'm feeling. So I was talking about how excited I am for Gloria to be a part of my family and for her to come to America, to meet all my friends and my family, and to explore the beauty of Chicago. But in the same vein, I tell them about my worries. Am I qualified to lead her well? What will her finances look like? Will she be able to get her visa processed in time? Or will I have to go back to America alone without my wife and wait for her to come weeks or maybe even months later? And while we're sitting in the coffee shop, we laughed, we prayed, and we reminisced. We even shed a few tears, mainly from Tony. But after talking with them, my fears were subsided and I felt calm. And in that moment, I was reminded of God's goodness, that God had brought this amazing woman into my life from the other side of the planet, and that we would be a family. And while Tony and Nevin will look back on that moment and think about how great the coffee was, which it totally was, when I look back at that time, I'm just reminded of how blessed I am with family, with friends, and in marriage. My brothers reassured me that everything would be okay. Even if it didn't work out the way I was planning in my head, they encouraged me to trust that it would be good, because God is good, and because he had brought me to that point and he hadn't failed me yet. And this is just a small example in my life of experiencing God's goodness. But today we will see in this psalm, David's reliance on God, trusting that he would be with David through all circumstances. I'll be reading from Psalm 34. Please stand if you are able. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as people who have experienced your goodness, but also as people who carry burdens, worries, and afflictions. Open our hearts to hear from your word this morning. Help us not to be weighed down by fear, distracted by worries, or overwhelmed by our circumstances. Your word says that you are near to the brokenhearted. draw near to those who are hurting. Let the words we read today not simply be words that are spoken and heard, but let the truth of your scripture take root and bear fruit in our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Take a look at the superscript of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. Do you remember when we were in 1 Samuel just a few weeks ago? We talked about this. The context of this psalm comes from 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15. You don't need to turn there, but I'm quickly going to read a portion of it. And it says, "And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me?'" What David is going through here is that he's on the run from King Saul. Saul has turned on him completely. He's trying to kill David. And David arrives at Nob. He gets bread and Goliath's sword from a priest. And in a desperate move, he flees to Gath, a Philistine city, the hometown of Goliath. He's so afraid of Saul, his own king, that he tries to escape to an enemy territory. And while he's there, he's recognized by the servants of the king. David knows that he's in a trap with no way out. He has no army. He's cornered. And so he does something extreme. He pretends to be insane. He starts scratching on the doors, letting saliva drip all over his mouth and beard, and he does all this to avoid being killed. And it works. King Achish dismissed him as a lunatic. He doesn't see him as a threat, and he lets David go. And during all of this is when David writes this psalm. David is a man without a home. He was betrayed by his own king, alone, separated from his best friend and his wife, with no army and with no resources. He's at the absolute bottom, resorting to pretending to be insane just to stay alive. This is the context of the superscript, and this is the context of Psalm 34. So when David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times," he's talking about even in this moment, when I'm at my lowest point, God's praise will be on my lips. While reading this psalm, there are two distinct things that David is doing. In the first half, he's testifying. And in the second half of the psalm, he's teaching. Today, we will see four ways that David learns of God's goodness that helped him in the midst of affliction. David reminds us in verses 1 to 3 to praise the Lord for his goodness. In verses 4 to 7, to remember his goodness. In verses 8 to 14, to live in the light of his goodness. And in verses 15 to 22, to trust in his goodness. So to say that again, praise him for his goodness, remember his goodness, live in the light of his goodness, and trust in his goodness. And my main point in the sermon, if there's one thing I hope you see out of this psalm today, is that when we experience God's goodness, we're led to praise him, even in our affliction. When we experience God's goodness, we're led to praise him, even in our affliction. Going back to the text, let's read verses 1 to 3, where we're reminded to praise the Lord for his goodness. Let's look at the words that he's using to praise the name of the Lord. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Bless, praise, boast, magnify. David isn't just using one word to describe what he's doing. Each word used here carries a different meaning. Let's look at the first one, bless. In the original language, this can mean two different things. Either to bless, as we normally know it, or it can also be described as the action of kneeling. So when David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times," he's saying he's praising the Lord at all times, But he could also be saying that he will kneel before the Lord at all times.
Let's look at the next word that he uses, praise. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This word means an outward form of praise. This is not simply David thinking in his heart, God, you are so good. Thank you for delivering me. But this is him shouting God's praise. God is worthy of our praise, not just silently, but loudly. The next word, boast, also comes from the same root word for praise. So when David says, my soul shall make its boast, David's saying that if there's anything I should boast in or put my faith in, it's not my own fame or my own status, but it's in God alone. Reading on, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. This word means to make great or to grow. You may be thinking, God is already infinite, so how can we make him greater than he already is? But this again is a form of posture in his heart. David is declaring that God is great to remind himself and also to expand his own view of God in his mind. And the last word of praise he uses is in verse 3. Let us exalt his name together. This word exalt means to lift up or to raise high. Once again, David is lifting up the name of the Lord, making sure that in his heart, there is nothing that takes place above God. He also uses the word together. Praise is not only something we do alone, but this is something that we can be doing corporately, as a family, with friends, or within the church. Look at what David does here. He bows. He speaks praises. He boasts. He magnifies, and he lifts up the Lord. In these three verses, we see a man who just days ago was pretending to be insane and is now on his knees, shouting for joy, praises to the Lord. This is no longer a man pretending. This is not shallow praise. This is David in his lowest moments, understanding that God's goodness deserves his reverence. When we look at our own lives, when do we praise? It's easy for us to say, God, you are good, when we get a promotion. But can we claim God's goodness when we lose something we love or someone that we love? David's praise at all times cuts against our tendencies. Often we think, let me just put my head down and grind. I'll figure this out on my own. And then, once all the trials are done and I know that everything turned out okay, then I can praise God. But David flips that. He's praising in the midst of his affliction, not before and not after. He doesn't know that everything is going to be okay. He doesn't know if he's going to survive. But still, he says, he will praise continually. When reading through this psalm, I hope you feel encouraged to praise God through everything. And even when we don't know what the circumstances are, when we're unsure how things are going to end, we still know that God is good, that he will continue to be good. We shouldn't praise him on the condition that we will be delivered. We should praise him because of who he is. And that's true no matter what happens. Another thought that came while reading this is, how are we praising? Most of the time when I think of praise, I only think of praise through worship and through singing. So when I see the Bible telling me to praise, I think, okay, let me open up Spotify, let me play my favorite song and sing praises to God. And it is true, that is a form of praise, but David is showing that there is so much more that we can do when we praise outside of just song. We can praise inwardly in our hearts by changing our perspective. Is God really the number one thing in our hearts? When I'm struggling, is my first action to turn to him? Is God great? Or is God good? Also, we can praise outwardly. We can praise God through our words, through our songs, and with others. We can invite others to dwell in God's goodness. Praise isn't just an action, it's a whole body response. Through our mouth, mind, and actions. We've seen how we should praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, let's look at remembering the Lord's goodness. Look at verses 4-7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David is remembering God's goodness here. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. This is David testifying who God is. David sought out the Lord, and the Lord took care of the rest. David doesn't take any pride in what he did. Instead, he gives God all the glory. When David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, this is what he's talking about. When he felt like he had no way out, God was the one who delivered him. And notice how David doesn't say, God delivered me from Achish, or that God delivered me from the Philistines. He said, God delivered me from all my fears. This is David bringing up his affliction as a whole. He not only brings up the circumstances he's going through, but his heart as well. We often ask God to deliver us out of our circumstances, but we don't ask God to fix the thing inside of us that we want to restore. We can give anything to the Lord, be it our fears, our anxieties, or our anger. Whatever we may be feeling during affliction, we can give that to the Lord as well. God is not only a God who can deliver us out of our bad circumstances, he is also a God that can deliver us out of our fears. So whatever we're holding on to that we think we can handle on our own, we can cast our cares on him. In verse 5, David says, look to him and be radiant. What he's saying here is that anyone who looks to God can experience the same. David is a man who was pretending to be insane, drooling on himself. And what he's saying here is that even him, he can still look to the Lord and be radiant. Even after everything that happened, he can stand tall and not ashamed or embarrassed of his past. He was humiliated and disgusted by others, but God delivered him. Rather than feeling ashamed, he's radiant because God delivered him. And this is the same transformation that is available to all of us. All who look to the Lord can be radiant. We don't have to feel ashamed or humiliated by our past, but instead, we can boast in Christ because he made us new. And in verses 6 and 7, it reads, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. This again is David testifying the Lord's goodness, that he cried to him, the Lord heard him and delivered him. This is a reminder for us today that though we may be lowly and dealing with afflictions, the Lord is with us and we can rely on him. David had nothing with him but a giant sword, and yet he knew that God would save him out of all his troubles. And this is the same assurance we have if we are in Christ. In verses 1 to 3, we saw David praising the Lord, and in verses 4 through 7, we saw David remembering the Lord's goodness. That was David testifying in the first half, but now David is teaching. Now David is telling us to live in the light of the Lord's goodness. Let's look at verses 8 through 14 again. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is the portion of the psalm that we're most familiar with. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is David encouraging us to live in the light of the Lord's goodness. This is the shift where David's testimony turns into an invitation. Earlier, we saw David describing his story. He sought the Lord, he was heard, and he was delivered. But now, he's speaking to us directly with a simple command. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David could have wrote paragraphs talking about the goodness of God, but there's something so real about experiencing God's goodness that words cannot describe. There's certain things in this life that you really can't explain with words. Have you ever had a meal that was so good that you texted all your friends about it? You can send them a picture. You can even show them a video of you eating the food. But no matter what you do or what you say or how many pictures you show them, there's really only one way for them to know. You set a date, you bring them with you, and you order the exact same meal. And you look at them and you wait for them to take their first bite and you pray that it's as good to them as it was to you. Because once you've experienced something, there are no right words to make someone else feel that way. And once you've seen something for yourself, there's nothing anyone can say to deny it. Someone could write a 10-page paper on why honey isn't actually sweet. And they could try to debate with you all day, but you already know what honey tastes like, and you know that it's sweet. Once you've experienced something personally, there's no denying it. And this is what David is encouraging us to do. He isn't simply telling us to praise the Lord because he said so. He's inviting us to live in the goodness of the Lord. People can try to tell us that what we believe is a myth, that prayer doesn't do anything. But once we've experienced God's forgiveness when we've wronged him, his peace in the middle of a trial in our lives, and his faithfulness and grace, even though we didn't deserve it, no one can convince us otherwise. It isn't read and see or listen and see. This isn't something a parent can experience and pass down to their kids. This is a real personal experience for each and every single one of us. We need to experience it for ourselves to know what it's like. It's not simply believing facts, but personally experiencing his goodness. So how do we taste and see? Through the means of grace. When we read his word, God shows us his character, his promises, and who he really is. When we pray, we are in communion with the Father. We pour our heart to him, and we are met with peace and comfort. Through the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the gospel, and we are strengthened in faith as we receive his promises. And through the fellowship of the church, God shows his goodness to us through his people, encouraging us, correcting us, and bearing one another's burdens. These are the ways that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. This is David teaching us to live in the light of God's goodness. He continues on in verses 9 through 10. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now that we've tasted and seen, David is telling us to fear the Lord. David uses the analogy of young lions, the fiercest predators, but yet they still go hungry. And yet those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This isn't a prosperity gospel saying that because we're in Christ, we'll have everything that we want. But rather what this is telling us is that even the strongest creatures on earth experience want, but those in Christ can depend on him. We have refuge in him, and we are at our safest when we are with him. God is good, so we should live in light of him. Going on to verses 11 through 14. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David's instructing us here again. What are the commands that he has listed here? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now we are moving on from merely experiencing God's goodness to living it out. Because we have experienced who God is, we don't need to speak evil. We don't need to deceive others. We should turn away from evil and do good. It's not simply enough for us to experience God's goodness. His goodness has to be so good that it reshapes our life, how we live day to day. unless otherwise it hasn't fully taken root in our lives. And that's what it means to live in the light of his goodness. David tells us to fear the Lord, which means keeping our tongue from evil and turning to good. God's goodness reorders how we talk, how we think, how we act, and what we pursue. We've seen David inviting us to praise, remember, and to live in the light of God's goodness. In this last section of the text, David is inviting us to trust in God's goodness. And this is the assurance that we have that can help us in the future. Because God has been faithful in the past, we can trust that he will be faithful in the future. Look at verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Notice how there's two groups of people listed here. There are those that are with God and those that are not. To the righteous, the Lord's eyes are towards them. His ears are toward their cry. This is the assurance David has. And if you're wondering who the righteous are, it's those that are in Christ. The righteous are God's people, those who follow the Lord. This is the comfort that we have, that the Lord sees us and that he hears our cry. But to the unrighteous, to those who are outside of Christ, the face of the Lord is turned against them. He will cut off the memory of them from the earth. We see more of God's attitude towards his people in the next verses, verses 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Remember what David said in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Just as the Lord heard David, he hears us. When we're in the middle of affliction, and it seems like we're all alone, those are the moments when the Lord is with us. As it says here, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We've heard that before. We may have even prayed that before. And this is where it comes from. It doesn't promise us that because we are with the Lord, that we won't have difficult circumstances. We can still be brokenhearted. We can still be crushed in spirit, ashamed, and humiliated. But this verse assures us that God will not leave us in these moments, that he's near to us. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not one or two, but many. Trusting in God's goodness doesn't mean that our life is going to be easy. We're not exempt from suffering. If anything, we're signing up for it. David says here, the Lord will deliver us out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Look at the last three verses with me. Verse 20. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You see what David's doing here? He's inviting us to trust in God's goodness. He says the Lord will take care of our enemies, that he redeems the life of his servants. Some of you may be familiar with verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. I want you to keep a finger here, but also turn in your Bibles to John 19, page 1184. Okay. John 19, I'll be reading from 31 to 36. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. John tells us that Psalm 34 is fulfilled when Jesus is on the cross. I want to take a second here for people who claim that they, or for people who say that they are not a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to echo what David said. I would love for you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I would love for you to experience God. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You may be here and think that you don't need refuge, but the Bible says that all have fallen sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is good. We have all sinned, and our punishment is death, wrath, and hell. But there is refuge. Salvation is offered to you this morning. Jesus blessed the Lord at all times. His praise was continually on his lips. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't. He was perfect. He kept his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. 1 Peter 2 says he committed no sin, neither was there no deceit found in his mouth. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus died so that we could live in the light of God's goodness. On the cross, the true righteous one cried for help, and God heard him, and he delivered him, but not right away. While David was delivered out of his affliction, Jesus was delivered through his affliction. Jesus took the punishment on the cross. He was crucified. He died. And he was buried. And only 3 days later was he delivered from the greatest of troubles. And he did this so that anyone who belongs to him can say, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." It's where verse 22 finds its ultimate fulfillment. The Lord redeems the life of the servant, so that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So if you're not with Jesus, again, I would encourage you to come taste and see that the Lord is good, to experience God. And if you're in Christ, our affliction is different. When we experience affliction, it's for our growth, so we can grow closer to God, to strengthen our faith, and to trust him more deeply. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Just like it said in verse 8, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. So be encouraged. This is the assurance that we have in him. Trust in him. Because Jesus fulfilled what David says, you see why it is written, so that you may believe. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we can praise the Lord for his goodness. When we're delivered from or through our affliction, we remember the Lord's goodness. And once we've tasted and seen, we've experienced the Lord, and we can live in the light of his goodness. And we're equipped for trials when they come, to trust in his goodness. When we experience God's goodness, we are led to praise him, even in our affliction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning having both experienced your goodness, but also carrying burdens. We thank you for meeting us in both, just as you met David in his lowest moments. Lord, teach us to praise you not only in the good, but in the middle of difficult circumstances, when the end is not in sight, and we don't know what will happen. Help us to remember all that you have done for us. Let the goodness we've tasted and seen reshape how we live through our thoughts, words, and actions. When afflictions come, let us trust in you. We know that you are near to the brokenhearted. Be near to those who are struggling today. Help them to trust in you. We thank you for your promises that they were not only true to David, but also to Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we may live. We ask this all in your name. Amen.